Hey, Jerry, come up here. Thanks. I'm going to have Jerry pray and then hold this thing for a minute. Brother Jerry, you better pray.
Man, let's pray. Our great God and Father, we're excited to hear what you have helped our brother to prepare his thoughts and his heart. Father, he spent all of those years preparing his heart. And Father, I know that Mr. Wilson was astounded at the passage of time. But all those years, Steve Compton has stayed true to your word. We ask God that you'd bless him, help him to deliver in a way that we can absorb all that he has to offer for us tonight, all that your word has to offer for us.
Yes.
We pray your blessings now on this assembly. We pray that you'll keep all the equipment operating, that we might be very successful in spreading your word. We ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
You got it. Yeah,
well, we'll see.
All right.
Okay. Here we go. Whoa. Ooh, the rumble of thunder. This could get interesting.
You want me to get that out of there for you?
No, we better keep it here.
There you go.
I may need some help before we're done. Okay. 37 years. How I knew that is, today is my spiritual birthday. 37 years ago, about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, 1:30, we went down to Four Corners and I was immersed into the Gallatin River for the forgiveness of my sins and came up looking for the Holy Spirit. And I thank you so much, Brother Jay, for getting me there and then helping me along. And then leave me alone for some time now, because I'm up in the Flathead, which doesn't have a highway getting there. So my assigned scripture is Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And I thought I was going to be second speaker, and that somebody's going to do all the definitions and everything, so I could just get right on it. Well, I'm going to get right on it anyway. Let's read it. That's a good place to start a message, isn't it? Reading the Word of God. No jokes, you know, song and dance, but read the Word of God. Learned that here a few years back. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them, those things. Well, Romans is a monumental book. It's not Paul's first letter, but it's canonized as the first letter in the series of those written by him. And I think it's obvious, as this camp will show, the monumental nature of the book of Romans. And those who this section is talking about, those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, would even dare to use this book to do so. It's an amazing thing, this spiritual battle, this spiritual existence. And if it weren't for the understanding of the spiritual, this place doesn't make sense to the reasonable mind. And so, God, in His great wisdom, has started out this monumental book of doctrine and teaching by defining the problem right here, second half of the first chapter. Now, in any problem-solving sequence, as we know, the first thing you have to do is realize there's a problem. Now, that these things escape the notice of many is just indicative of the blindness that the God of this world is really doing to people. But we who recognize the problem need to have a definition, define the problem, and make an analysis of the problem before we can look at the solution. Or look at the solutions and decide what course of action we're going to take. Any problem-solving sequence, you first start with a realization of a problem, and then you define and analyze it before seeking solution. And so the book of Romans is right up front, and we have the problem defined. Now, the first section of this letter and the first section of this chapter really is an introduction, and I would like to turn your attention for just a moment as a lead-in to that first sentence, which is 7 verses long. Paul addresses and identifies himself. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. And then he says, to the beloved of God at Rome. Notice there in verse 5 the phrase obedience of faith. Now, Paul's going to talk about faith and specifically the gospel and faith in the gospel in his introduction. But you know that phrase, the obedience of faith, is used again in the closing of the letter in chapter 16 and I believe verse 26. And so there is a definition here that when we talk of faith and we're referring to the book of Romans, we're talking about obedience. Obedience is interlocked with faith, and whenever Paul uses that terminology in this book, think obedience. Think obedience to the gospel. Think of that when we read here verse 15, 16, and 17, which is the lead-in to the text that I've been assigned. Paul writes, "So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to also the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Well, I'm anxious to preach the gospel also. But before the good news, you got to know why the good news is necessary. And that is the problem that we face, which is adequately defined in the second half of the chapter. But before we leave there, I challenge you to look at verses 16 and 17. And whenever it uses believe or faith, plug in obedience of the faith. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who is obedient to the faith, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from the obedience of faith to obedience of faith. The righteous man shall live by the obedience of faith." That's what's being said here. And so we're introduced to the solution in God's unique way of wording things before he gets into the problem that needs to be solved today. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." Of course, he's a righteous God. "Of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Well, the problem is men suppress the truth. That's the problem. There are men who would do that, who know the ordinances of God. They know about God, verse 19. It's evident within them. God made it evident to them. And yet they have decided to suppress the truth. Now, I don't understand why anybody'd want to do that. But that seems to be the norm. Now, verse 20, I love verse 20. God has provided ample evidence in the creation itself to prove his existence and to prove who he is. To prove that He has a character of righteousness and goodness and beauty. Those invisible attributes are clearly seen in the creation. And that His eternal power is significant to create this physical reality out of nothing. And His divine nature, His character, His goodness. Now, there's a lot of creation science material available. There's a great controversy, a war going on, and one of the main battles is evolution versus creation. I would direct you, there's so much available, to The Privileged Planet. To those men who are using the design of nature to prove the existence of a designer, intelligent design. And that's what verse 20 is really talking about, and the details are readily available now with our technology and communications, that no one should be in the dark as far as the evidence. But getting back to the problem, because God has tried to show these things to men. In verse 21 it says, "For even though they knew God," they knew God. How can this be? "Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him. They did not glorify Him as God or give thanks." They were unthankful. Now that has serious consequences, as we see later in this chapter. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks." But you know what they did? They became futile in their speculations. They thought they were smarter than the designer and creator of the universe. And so they had a better idea. They thought that they could run this place better in their generation. We even got those folks today, if you haven't noticed. And they became futile in their speculations, vain in their reasonings. And this is about their mind and mental capacity. You know, we got a lot of smart people running around who are absolutely clueless. We have got intelligent people who do the dumbest things. We're going to talk about a few of those in a little bit. But I want to go on here, and it's not only their minds that provided their predicament before God, but also their heart. And I want to talk about the heart at length tonight during my time. "And their foolish heart was darkened." Their foolish heart was darkened. Now, verse 22 has always been curious to me. "Professing to be wise, they became fools." Well, what do professors do? They profess. They profess of their wisdom, of their knowledge. And that's a problem. And as we'll see in a minute, they became gods unto themselves. "Professing to be wise, they became fools. These men who knew the truth but suppressed it." You know, they suppressed it in unrighteousness. Now, I want to dig a little deep here. There are people who may speak the truth, but they suppress it by their lifestyle. You ever heard the statement, you know, your actions speak so loud I can't hear what you're saying? If you don't have the example, your words are pitiful. There are people who may be speaking the truth, but their unrighteousness suppresses it before men. And I've got an example of a man here when we start talking about the ugly consequences that fits this bill to a T. And so, their hearts and their minds. Their hearts and their minds became perverted. Because of that, in verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Well, we see that all the time up in the Flathead. Go into people's houses and they got heads all over the wall. You know? And so, you know, we got those kind of guys. Some of them are, you know, hunters. Others are tree huggers in all kinds of different fashions. But I don't want to talk about them. They're pretty limited in their scope, shall we say. I'm in trouble already, but that's okay. I want to talk about those who exchange the glory of God, the incorruptible God, for an image in the form of corruptible man. Humanism is a religion in which man is deified, and that's a problem. Now, because of the interconnectedness of the result of their glorification of themselves, we need to look at 24 and 25, what God did. Therefore, God gave these guys over to the lusts of their hearts, the lust of their hearts, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature themselves rather than the Creator. That's the definition of our problem. The lust of their hearts, God gave them over to it. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now, I think it's Ken, but Mr. Ham, who is really into the creation science, thinks the lie is evolution. I think that's one of them. But the lie here that they've exchanged for the truth of God, well, let's let the humanists define it for themselves. In their own manifesto, in their own Bible. There is no God to save us. We must save ourselves. Unquote. That's their tenet. There's no God to save us. We must save ourselves. That's a lie. That's a lie. With dire consequences. So let's see what these humanists, these ones who worship and serve themselves, come up with as solution. Okay, well, man's not the problem. But then again, man might be the problem. We've got an overpopulation problem here, folks. We got to do away with a few of you. Okay? Old Ted would say, yeah, I think about 1 billion ought to be right so that the animals got enough habitat. Well, what are you going to do with the other 5 billion, Ted? Well, we're going to murder babies. We're going to make it legal. We're going to make it profitable. And we're going to cut them out of the womb before they got a chance to take their first breath. Because we got an overpopulation problem. And we're going to have drugs now down at the stores so that Plan B can come into effect chemically if you make a mistake. And even would have a child. But we're not going to stop there because that isn't working well enough. We got to get rid of these old people. We got to get rid of them. Now listen up, boys, because this audience looks like they're aging. We got to get rid of these old people by rationing care and services to those who are not as valuable as we need to be on planet Earth. And while we're at it, let's get rid of the sick. They're not helping us out. We'll kill a few of those vets. Get the ball rolling. Or what about those who are just simply odd? Who do not meet the criteria that we who worship and serve ourselves believe is the correct criteria. We'll whittle them down. That's their solution. That's sick. As a matter of fact, I think over here on the ugly consequences list, in verse 29, we've got murder as part of their repertoire. What about parenting? Oh, I gotta say this. In the 70s, when I was taking 4 psychology classes so I could be a teacher, we had all kinds of studies where overpopulation in rats would produce homosexuality. Either those rats would eat themselves or copulate with no reproduction. That's what we were told. All of the scientific experiments show this. So, get it into your heads, young people. If we got a population problem, then homosexuality is one of the solutions. And it's being pushed mightily. Just a few miles north of where I live, it's illegal from any pulpit to speak on homosexuality. And might come here at some point. In which case, I would probably have a problem from someone in reading verses 26 and 27 of God's Word, our Creator's words. The other thing is parenting. The humanists say it takes a village to raise a child. God says it takes a family, a husband and wife. And you can see the results of the village. And it's getting more interesting all the time. And so disobedience to parents is just not one of the things God tacked on there as the ugly consequence in verse 30. Got a sign put up on the road between my home and Kalispell, and I got to go by that thing at least once or twice a day, seems like. And it's a little blue sign and it's put up there to advertise for who's going to clean the highway, and they get free advertising that way. Well, this particular sign is the Humanist Association of the Flathead. And it's directly across the four-lane highway to the National Guard Armory. And directly north on the same side of the street as the weapons factories for AR-15s for Montanans only. These guys are serious. They know what they're doing, or at least profess to know what they're doing, and they are serious about it. I'm reminded of that every day. Now, 26 and following gives us the ugly results of glorification of man and not God. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. You know, lesbians are okay. You know, guys can handle that. Right? So they were the first volley. Second volley. And in the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. That's got AIDS written all over it. It's got sexually transmitted diseases all over it. They're receiving in their persons the natural consequence of their sin, of their disobedience to the Creator, because they've glorified and put themselves in the seat of the Creator. I am sickened I would have a tendency, unless I read chapter 2 verses 1 through 3, to start my own law of condemnation. That's why chapter 2 starts out with that. And the child molesters are the third volley. Just put them in jail and with the general population, and we'll let the unrighteous prisoners take care of them. Though they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. And there is a huge list here. So, first it's the heart, then it's the mind, and that body's going down. But I want to remind you that these people, as sick as they are currently, have eternal souls that Jesus died to give the opportunity to be saved. Hallelujah! Because the solution by the Creator is glorious and reasonable and lovely and beautiful. And so, in chapter 2, see, once we get the definition of the problem, God does not waste any time in saying, look, don't let the problem rub off on you. You don't pass judgment on people. You got the ministry of reconciliation, not the ministry of condemnation, verses 1 through 3. And he ends with verse 4 saying, or do you think lightly of the riches of His, God's, kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Well, that's what's going to lead these guys to repentance too. not condemnation. God said it, not me. Kindness, tolerance, and patience will lead them to repentance. Do you believe that? It led me to repentance. God says it'll lead anybody to repentance. Even those guys that he was just talking about. After talking about the justice of God, then he talks about the heart in chapter 2. Since nobody else has got chapter 2, I'm going to jump on this one big time. And I don't want to get into the temple rebuilding or any of that nonsense in verse 28, but I want to get to the big one in verse 29. But he is a Jew. A person of God. How's that? Who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, the glorification of man, but his praise is from God. Look at that. The circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit. That's the internal operation that God wants for every man and woman on planet Earth. That is the solution to the problem. We're going to hear more about the solution to the problem. So I'm going to give a little bit more of the problem in the next few minutes. In no uncertain terms. Because of the wind, you can turn there if you like. I can't. Matthew 15 and 19. Jesus states that there are seven evil things that come out of the heart. But in Mark 7, 21 and 22, same statement, Mark records 13 different things, evil things that come out of the heart. Many of them produce all of the ugly results that we find there in Romans 1 and about 26 and following through 31. All in all, if you collect them all, there are 15 different Greek terms concerning evil and evil action that Jesus says comes out of the heart. You know, the problem, the source of the problem is our heart. Our bodies just show the results of the problem. And so we got to get to people's hearts. You know, the Old Testament's very clear in different places. You know, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And if it's not removed, he's going to become he's going to become a foolish adult. And it doesn't take a village to do that. It takes some dads staying the course, men. I like this saying. You got a boy and you got a pig. You give both of them everything they want. A boy and a pig. That's right. You heard it right, young man. And you give both the boy and the pig everything they want. You know what you end up with? A good pig and a bad boy. Because the humanists don't get it. The heart of man is fallen. Given enough time, he will fall every time. The humanists say, we're okay. It's just the environment that messes us up. Give them a good environment and they'll snap right out of it. Well, come on, give me a break. Everybody knows that's ridiculous. Verse 32 is where this ends of Romans chapter 2. And all these guys who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They know that. They not only do the same, practice those things, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them also. Misery loves company. The devil wants lots of souls to chew on for eternity in the lake of fire. Well, there's some boys that like that too. For some reason. I don't want to know why. I don't even want to go there. But we know it happens. Anybody see? Anybody heard of the old show, Truth or Consequences? Truth or Consequences? I grew up with that. You ain't going to see a show like that anymore with a name like that. That's how America used to be. Truth or Consequences? Well, the name of the host was Bob Barker. If you would with me, and I'm going to try to turn there too with this wind. Second Timothy chapter 3. Anybody know what that's about? 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm getting there. In the last days, I believe is how it starts. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So it kind of sounds like Romans chapter 1. Well, you know, I had a little Truth or Consequences show of my own one day. And it wasn't with Bob Barker, it was with Ken Barker. I went over to Spokane, and a lot had happened since I was there last. And I had a couple books that I had borrowed from Ken, out of print, Restoration Movement History, fantastic material. And so I stopped by Ken's house to return those books, and I was kind of hoping he wasn't home. But he was. So, he invited me in, and I went in. And he was packing up books, interestingly, that he was selling because he was getting out. Got a problem here. He had a big old knife that he was cutting tape and whatnot with. Woo! So I said, well, Ken, thank you for these books. I really appreciated them. And I've been hearing a lot about things going on, and I thought it was only fair if I caught you to ask you, is it true that you've molested your daughters and other men's daughters? Is that true? When he stuck that knife into a cutting board, one of his daughters was seated at the table, and his wife and the daughter left. And the wife hung her head. I said, I've heard this. I don't know if it's true. Is it? Yes. Yes, it's true. What does your wife think about that? Well, I'll speak for my wife. Hey, the angels in heaven know all about it. You might need to know about it. Because that guy ain't in jail, boys, where he should be. So he pulls the knife out, says, well, I was just fulfilling prophecy. What? And then that boy quoted verse 6. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. He quoted that to me. Says, I'm just doing the will of God. I'm not kidding. I backed out of that house like I backed away from grizzly bears in Glacier Park. I backed out. There are men who know the ordinance of God, who can quote scripture after scripture, and they suppress the truth in unrighteousness by their actions, by their lives, and by their arrogance. This is real, folks. We got a problem. And the problem is your heart. And it's going to affect your mind if you don't watch it. You need somebody to circumcise that heart from the inside out. And God has created the Holy Spirit to do just that. To overcome sin in the flesh. So you don't go down. Otherwise you will too. Got the picture, got the analysis of the problem that the rest of Romans is going to be teaching us how to solve? Well, I'm ready to hear the solution.